Blog Talk Radio.
Almighty Yahweh promises to gather everyone he scatters. I am a Hebrew. We are Hebrews.
I am a Hebrew. I was born in Texas.
I am a Hebrew, and I am from Florida.
I'm a Hebrew, and I was born in California.
I am a Hebrew, and I was born in San Diego, California.
I'm a Hebrew. I was born in Indiana.
I'm a chosen generation, a royal priesthood.
I am a Hebrew, and I was born in Spain.
私は Hebrew で、日本で生まれました。
Soy hebrea. Nací en Puerto Rico.
I am a Hebrew. From West Africa, Liberia.
I am a Hebrew, and I was born in Straight Way.
We are Hebrews.
Over my sister.
Hallelujah. Greetings and bless you all. Welcome in the sweet, victorious name of Jesus the Christ. You can probably tell my voice is a little taxed. I have been hit with respiratory infection. I call it that. I don't know the name. But the show goes on, so bless you. I know the intro that you just heard was probably 2010. Probably 2010. It was a long time ago that I'm a Hebrew soundbite, sound clip. Thanks for tuning in tonight. Bless you all again and again, and I really mean that. I want to read an email really quickly. It says, blessings. Just want to say thank you for the Sister to Sister show from July 2016. It was on emotional intelligence, and it hit home with me. Especially after the questionnaire that Sister Ashley read, I have a lot of work to do. And Pastor Dow came on the air and shared wisdom on the topic as well. So thank you all again for the labor of love with each Sister to Sister episode. Nothing that you all speak is outdated. It's always relevant, and it's on time. I have Mother Jennifer with me tonight. Bless you, and thank you, Mother Jennifer, for joining in. It is my hope that you are pulled up. I don't see you. Hold on here. Let me see if this is you, Mother. Mother, please, let's get a sound check on you. Can you hear me? You're live.
Bless you, Sister Ashley. I can hear you. That is my error. I forgot to hit number one. I was in there, but I forgot to hit number one. So bless you. I pray that you can hear me. It's good to be here. It's good to have you back. I'm glad that you are feeling better. You're sounding better. I pray that everyone is doing well. I don't have my computer in front of me today, so I don't know where we are with the sound check, but I will take your lead. And whenever you are ready, we can proceed. Sister Ashley?
Hallelujah. Thank you for filling in for me last week. I had no voice. Thank you to Mother Carol as well. The show goes on. And 41 days until the land opens up for the feast. That will go back really, really quickly. Can you let everyone know listening tonight where to find the Be a Blessing? And I want to say thank you to everyone who has sent anything in. Those who are able, bless you. Those who are not able, bless you. And thank you for the prayers and your commitment to the ministry. First and foremost, to the Creator and to our Father. But I want to hear from you. Where can they find that list at and the needs that we're asking for this year, Mother Jennifer?
Yes, ma'am. You can go to YouTube, and there's two different channels on YouTube where you can find the Be a Blessing list. The first channel is Straightway Help Meet, and the second channel is Straightway TV. So you can find the Be a Blessing list on YouTube, and you can find it on the Straightway Help Meet channel, and you can also find it on the Straightway TV channel. Sister Ashley?
Hallelujah. Thank you. That is self-explanatory, easy to find. Bless you, Constance and Malia, Michelle. Haven't seen you in a little bit of time. Thank you to chat room, tuned in, and typing in your tens. I want to open up the chat. I want to open up the emails tonight. We want to just begin our topic and see how it goes. Sometimes we're in need of your emails to continue to give us fillers for the show and give us good conversation and communication. So I want to do that. We pulled up. All lowercase straightway help meets at gmail.com. Okay, you can ask us questions tonight if you'd like to. If you got something on your heart you want to share, quick testimony, that's fine too. May or may not get to you depending on our conversation, but I at least want to put that out there. Are we ready to get going and start talking, Mother Jennifer, without further ado?
Yes, ma'am. I'm ready if you are.
I am. I don't have to, but it's my chosen obligation to share how shows come about. And so this week, Mother Jennifer and I are, you know, pretty empty, not having anything in particular to share. But I continually had a story come up to my mind. I say it's a story because it's something that happened in my life years and years ago. And so we're going to kick off the show by sharing an occurrence and something that happened to me. Now, usually we don't know one another according to the flesh and according to our past. It's not important that any of us know our involvements or the things that we've done because we are being made new, and that transformation process is very beautiful. And at times, the things that we have learned from the past, we're able to use and utilize for the kingdom. So that's a positive and a plus. This story is to my shame, but I want to share it because it kept coming to my mind, and it's not something that I ever think of, and so I wanna share it, and here it goes. I don't remember the year. It was early 2000s, maybe 2005. I was driving from the college that I was a collegiate athlete. I played basketball. We had a very short spring break. We had a weekend off, okay, and that was huge in the sports to have a weekend off. And I was driving. Having a vehicle in college was not at the time normal for all students. And so because I had a vehicle, I would often give a lot of people a ride. This particular circumstance, I was giving a soccer player, he was a male friend of mine, a ride back to the college that he goes to, okay? So in the collegiate world, you can become close friends to other colleges, other sports players, members. You know, you can form your own networks. And he was at the campus. This is unrelated to the story, but I'm just giving you guys micro details. He was at the campus with his friends, and he just needed a ride. I was very familiar with the area. that he needed to go back to, okay? I didn't bring him to the college, but I gave him a ride back. And so along the way, it was becoming nightfall and getting dark, and I was probably 15 minutes from his location. This was our three-day spring break weekend. I'm going to drop him off, and once I drop him off, I'm going to head back to my hometown, which happens to be right where I'm sitting tonight, Lafayette, Tennessee. I didn't have connections to family. I didn't have anywhere to go. I just didn't know what to do. So I'm going to drop him, then I'm just going to, I'm going to see where the road takes me. I get pulled over for a busted taillight 15 minutes from his college campus. I don't know him enough personally, okay, and that's going to play a part in my story. But I don't know him a lot. So when I get pulled over, roll my window down, and the police show up, they're simply telling me that my taillight is busted, they want to run my tags, and they take my driver's license. I'm sitting in this car, of course nervous at the time, and any time that, you know, you have run-ins or dealings with the police, you know, you're subject to experience emotions. When I'm wondering why it's taking him so long to come back to the car to return my license and to let me go over a busted taillight, cop cars come out of everywhere and nowhere. And before it's over, there's at least 10 blaring siren cop cars surrounding my car and blocking the road. This has got to be a nightmare, I'm thinking. What in the hell is happening? So my fear has escalated. The cop comes up to the side of my car and asks me to step out. There's a warrant for my arrest. Now, a warrant? Are you serious? I don't know anything about it. I don't know what to do about it. And my life is now in your hands. Now, why am I telling this story and why this is going to, I'm going to continue to build tonight is because the word debt really stood out to me today, okay? So I'm going to build up on debt and I'm going to build up on owing, okay? Pausing my story, I want to answer questions like how do women give? Give what? How do women give to Yah? What is the requirement that a woman has, you know, to give? You might have no job. You might have no offering. You might have no tithes and so on and so on. So now what? What is your requirement? You know, that's really I don't want to present the requirement to you. That's between you and the Creator, but I want to initiate that conversation between Mother Jennifer and I and hopefully edify anyone listening. Back to my story. I got 3 days off on a college weekend. I got practice in 3 days. I'm now being chained around my ankles and around my wrists and loaded into the back of one of those white cop cars. I mean the white vans, literally like the SWAT vans. Cold metal seats, really thin to sit on, thinner than my structure. And being tossed around as they drove me to, I don't know where. I don't know where we're going. Now, mind you, I just walked away from my car. I'm not allowed my cell phone. And I'm shouting my phone number to this gentleman, this soccer player. I'm shouting my sister's phone number so that he would call for help. That doesn't mean that you're going to call. It doesn't even mean that you heard my number. It means I'm shouting to you as you sit in the front passenger side seat of my car and I'm getting taken away. I was taken to a nearby county jail and it's dark. It's the middle of the night now. It's somewhere around midnight, and I'm sitting in a cell in the dark with, they didn't turn any lights on, and I only hear the women that are in the cell. No, I don't know how many there are. I hear them snoring like men, like bears. As I sat in the corner of this cell, not being able to see in front of my face, it is completely pitch black. I don't know what even county jail I'm in, and I'm not being communicated to. Now, okay, it's midnight. Give it a few more hours, another cop car comes up, and they're shoving me around like I'm a felon. And they shove me into another cop car to drive me some 3.5 hours away to the county that has a warrant out for my arrest. When I arrive there, this is where it gets pretty gruesome. And I'm going to be honest that my fear had elevated and had heightened within me, and my stomach was turning. I am somewhere in Kentucky. I am given a strip test where they, you know, take everything off you from head to toe and give you the runaround on drugs. Is it in your body, in your mouth, in your ears? Squat, hold, sit on the toilet. They hose me with a water hose, a pressure hose, water hose, to make anything come out of me, fall off of me. They do the all forms of testing, you know, blue light testing and all these things. I don't have a drug background. I don't have drug history. It doesn't matter. You're getting put into this jail. Now, there's high alerts at this jail. Why? Well, I was informed when I got in that someone has a knife. Someone has a knife, and it's a co-ed men on top, women on bottom structure, you know, jail, prison. And it's on lockdown. It's 24/7 lockdown. So the norm of that prison, I didn't get to experience. I got to experience the stress and the heightened alarm of the security and those that are there because someone has a knife. So no one's allowed outside their cells until we find it, and no one's allowed outside the building until we find it. Now, in the grand scale, and I'm going to fast forward, but I'm trying to paint this picture of my experience so that you understand my life was in someone else's hands. It didn't matter who I was, who I knew, what my title would have been, how much money was in my account. Nothing mattered. My life was in someone else's hands. I owed a company a $44 bill. That's it. A $44 bill that I did not get mailed to me. And I've had a warrant because of it. A lot more details, not worth sharing on the show, but it was $44 that's getting me this experience. Because of my height, at the time, I was given the best of the stripes that they had, which was entirely too tight and entirely too short, and they didn't have shoes that were my size. So I had the embarrassment of wearing something that was not appealing, not fitting, and then I had a 10.5 red shoe and like a 9.5 orange shoe, and I actually wear a size 11. I'm going to a jail cell, and I'm going into this jail cell with three other women that happen to be homosexuals. This experience has now turned into fear upon fear upon fear. When I was told that I was to be taken to a court date, which was days away, I was once again chained by my ankles, chained by my wrist, loaded in this van, chained to other inmates, and placed in this van. Straight out of, like, what you would see with a movie. I was taken in front of a judge, and boom, this is the reason for my story. In the moment of standing before this judge, not knowing how big is this $44 debt going to be? What is he going to say to me, require of me? How long do I have to be here? I was not given a phone call. I was not allowed, right, what you think you would get when you get there. I'm sick to my stomach night after night, and I'm experiencing this literally for the change of my life, and it did. It did change my life. But that experience I hold on to sometimes, my sisters, and why I wanted to share all those details, when I stood before the judge, it was because I had an obligation to pay or to repay something. In this circumstance, I had to pay money, okay? And so not only did I owe the $44 bill, but then I had to pay the judge fees and the court fees and the this and the that, and it ends up being hundreds of dollars. I don't have my money on me. I don't have my checkbook, which, believe it or not, years ago, early 2000s, people carried checkbooks. Mother Jennifer would remember that. I don't have an ability to pay you anything. I don't have connections to my family for them to write a check for me. I'm not getting any phone call to connect with anyone to help me out, and I'm desperately in a circumstance knowing I only have a few days to return to a scholarship that I don't want to lose. Because of this. Now, there's a whole ton of details after that that happened and transpired to get my record clean and, as I told you, change my life. But it brings up the impact, hopefully, for the listening audience to understand that it's an experience like that, standing before a judge that maybe some of you have had. Maybe you had something as small as a parking ticket or a speeding ticket, or any obligation to a court system where you had to stand before a judge. Maybe you have never had that. You know, maybe you have never stood before someone else who truly, whatever he says, if he had given me a year, 2 years, 3 years, whatever he decided was exactly what I was going to have to pay. And in the faith, we are indebted to the Messiah. We are indebted and we owe him. And in Christian theology, and I'm going to you, Mother Jennifer, but in Christian theology, you know, the death of Jesus Christ atones for your sins and we owe nothing. And I understand because the word says Jesus is payment for our sins. The word says not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy he saves us, according to his favor. So there is a confession requirement and a righteousness requirement, a transformation requirement that Christian theology steers away from. And if you understand where I'm coming from tonight in the beginning of my opening statements in my dialogue, I pray that we're able to reach you. I hope that you have this sense of debt in your life, not to condemn you that you owe a price you can't pay. Because the blood does atone for us, but you owe a debt that only your service to the King and your desire for his righteousness will provoke you to do right all the days of your life and to show him how much you appreciate the debt he paid. Mother Jennifer.
Yes, ma'am, Sister Ashley. You know, it makes me think about the Messiah and the shedding of his blood. And when you realize that his blood was shed for you, that he actually paid a debt that you owed, that you could not pay, you know, that says that you belong to him. It says you belong to me now. So when we understand that we belong to him, there's a behavior, there's a servitude that follows that. It's not just, okay, thank you. I get to live my life the way I want to. I get to be set free. I get to go back to the way I used to be. I get to go back to doing this or that. No, everything changes from there because you belong to him. So when you belong to him, there is a behavior in you. There's a servitude in you. There is a devotion in you where you are completely devoted to him. He is your first love. No matter what, he is the one that you serve. And so I think that it's important to not lose sight of that at all. We don't belong to ourselves at all. It also makes me think about you know, they mentioned this last night on Ask the Elect about, you know, the leaders were talking about when they married their Ishas. And when they first married their Ishas, how they saw the potential in them. They didn't go back and look at, now they had to go back and look at the past. You know, they had to look at the things that had taken place so that they could help them be restored. But they saw the potential. They saw what they could be. They saw the woman that Yah created them to be so that they could actually make us the servants that we need to be. Sister Ashley?
Oh, good thoughts to add. Making us the servants that we need to be. Going back to, you know, how do women give and give what and what's the requirement. I wanna say this from observation that we can really limit ourselves as women from being servants, from being givers, from being lovers of hospitality out of literally fear. Fear of being out of order, fear of being put away, fear of losing value, fear of not being good enough. So much fear that you lose sight of the gospel for you, the atoning blood for you, the debt that you owe, right? Galatians 5:3 says, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Every man that is circumcised is a debtor to do the whole law. That's what we're indebted to do, is to do the law. And what is the main thing that you owe? What do I owe? You know, owe no man anything, Romans 13:8 says, but to love one another. For he that loves one another has fulfilled that law. You are indebted to do the whole law, and you are to love one another to fulfill that law. That is a requirement. That is not just Jesus Christ and the atoning blood has covered you, paid for you, Christian theology, and then you do nothing. Or you are secured under your husband or a leader or a community, and then you do nothing. No, you are indebted to the whole law, to love one another, to fulfill the law, not in mouth or word, but according to your deeds, one to another. You know, and it scares me when I reflect on that on purpose. Like, I'm sure each of you may reflect on things that you've been through in the past that have made an impact that you can, you know, take now. And that standing before that judge on that day, chained, you know, chains hurting my ankles, chains hurting my wrists, sitting for hours, driving for hours, waiting on this verdict, I owed. And I take that personal in this faith that, you know, the King Jesus said when he walked the earth, that in so much as you have done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it also unto me. And I take it very personal of what I do to his people. And I pray that what I do or what I say or when I err, that I am greatly convicted of that, that I may get it right, that I may plead the blood. Revelation 3:8 says, I know thy works. That's the Father's words towards us. I know your works. I know what you have done to my people, what you have done to your sister, what you have done to your community. I know what you do behind the scenes. You know, I know what you lie about. I know what's covered by the blood, and I know what's not covered by the blood. I know your iniquity. I know what your father sinned. You know, like, I know your works. It's a powerful statement from our Creator, and it's a fearful statement. Because for whatever reason, Mother Jennifer, my flesh, our flesh and human nature is so self-justified. And the justification of excusing oneself of one's actions is a continual, repetitive nature of this flesh to justify itself away from paying what you owe, the devotion that you owe, you know, owing no man anything but to love him. What has been done to you, said to you, what you hold on to, all the barriers and the red tape and the limitations that you have within your own soul and heart, it self-justifies you away from the requirements of love. Mother Jennifer?
And, you know, Sister Ashley, I will say, you talked about self-justification. It really is a level of self-deception. And I think I will speak personally for me. When I realize there's an area that I'm off in, I am able to sit back and say, okay, something is off here. Father, I know that I am off in an area. I don't know where it is, but I need you to show me. I know something is off, and I just need you to show me. And every single time, it may not be right away, but every single time, he always reveals it to me because he's so faithful. You know, when he says that our whole duty is to fear him and to keep his commandments, he's definitely going to keep his word. He's true to his word. He honors his word. So every time I ask him, when I know that something is off in me, he's always shown me that particular area. He's always revealed it to me. The problem is that we don't seek him. You know, we don't go to him and say, I know that I'm off. You know, how many times as women do we just point the finger at somebody else because that's just easier to do instead of stopping and looking at yourself? I remember Mother Carol saying this a long time ago, if everybody worked on themselves, then everything will always balance out. And it's so true, but we just have to pause and really take a good look at ourselves. Sister Ashley?
I appreciate those thoughts, Mother Jennifer. I think about someone owing you, you know, like the self-deception you talk about. It can be in any of us. And what I mean by someone owing you is a feeling of deserving, you know, an entitlement, a need to be loved, a great level of rejection and a great level of needing to be loved so much so that someone owes you. And you're not turning around and saying, I owe, you know, I owe my life. Take up your tree and follow me, Jesus says, you know. In Ezekiel 18, the Father said, behold, all souls are mine, right? That's mine. That's yours. That's a possession of a Father over us that we don't comprehend as women, as sisters, as daughters. We're very limited, you know, in our measure of understanding as in these earth suits. He says, all souls are mine, and as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die, period, right? And so he goes on in Ezekiel 18 to say that, and I want to, I guess, introduce the actions of requirements for us, like how do women give? What do we give? What do we do? How do I show that I owe, you know? How do I show that I am a debtor? And that's just my personal conviction I share with y'all. You know, personal conviction that I do want to show to the Father that I owe. I'm not saying that I have something to pay. I'm not saying that it is good enough because it's only by the blood. But at the same time, let's jump back to Ezekiel 18. When you think about requirements on our souls, it says that if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and that he has not lifted up his eyes to the idols in the house of Israel, that he hasn't defiled his neighbor's wife, that he hasn't come near to a menstruous woman, that he hasn't oppressed anyone. That's really important because we do have the ability and power to oppress others. He says, but he has restored the debt that he owes. Okay, so that's just a natural requirement, Ezekiel 18. He hasn't done violence to anyone. He's given his bread to the hungry, right? When you have something and you can share it, that is you showing love to the body of the Messiah, right? And it says, and he has covered the naked with a garment, you shared even your clothes, that you haven't taken any increase meaning I give unto you, but I expect more from you than I'm able to give you, you know? To him who has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and not done these things, he's truly executed judgment between man and man, that he's done justice, that he's done right, that he's expected uprightness. He's walked in my commandments. He's kept my judgments. Ezekiel 18:9 says, he is just and he shall live. Remember, just verses ahead of that, he said, the soul that sins shall die. Right? The wicked borrow and they don't repay. But the righteous, we know that we owe one another. I know that I owe you to love you. I owe that unto my Creator, you know. And the requirements continue when John says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you. Or that you all men will know you as my disciples because I love, because I love, because I love. Remember Revelation 3:8, Mother, it says, I know your works. He is a judge unto me, y'all. He is a judge to you. He knows your works. You cannot say you love. And the heart is so desperately evil and wicked and deceitful. And each of you know who you don't love. Each of you know who you withhold good from. That's something about the nature of our hearts. We know. We just don't spend enough time thinking on it because our nature to self-justify. You know who you don't love. You know who you talk about. You know what you have done. And then when you dig into that and you start revealing the record of wrongs that all of heaven knows about, and then you see that the record gets even longer, there's something about your weak and weary flesh that wants to give up and just stop. And once again, do what? Justify yourself. Cloud your mind with self-deception that the debt is paid for. When honestly, we cannot carry ourselves like Christians to believe that, hey, once saved, always saved. Mother Jennifer?
Yes, ma'am, and love is a continual act. You know, when it comes to love, there is no conditions. It's not based on your conditions. It's not based on when you feel like it or will it be returned. You have to love fully without having fear of not having that love reciprocated. I know that women sometimes do carry around a level of fear when it comes to love because they haven't fully learned what it's like to love themselves, and so they can't learn to receive love from someone else, and then they can't fully love another sister. So this is why it's important to understand that when it comes to love, you can't have it can't be based on your conditions or how you feel. And I'm not saying that there's not boundaries when it comes to certain things, but, you know, when you're putting stipulations on love, when you're loving only when you know it's going to be returned the way that you want it returned, that is not love. That's just not how it works. Love is a very inconvenient thing when it comes to the flesh. Your flesh is going to be inconvenient when it comes to love. But your spirit will actually grow. Sister Ashley?
Well said. I want to key in again on the requirements that we have. I want to also remind us, and I really all I'm doing when I'm about to make this statement is I'm really just piercing the principalities and the powers of the air, those who put so much time and attention and effort into their earthly bond with their husband, but yet lack a true connection with the Creator and lack devotion and worship to the Creator, forgetting that he shed his blood and your husband didn't. That is what I mean by making an impact into the principalities and powers of the air. Making a statement like that that's so forceful that don't forget who shed his blood for you. Don't forget who your Savior is. Don't forget the God you worship. Don't forget. Because yes, as a woman, we have a large requirement to serve and to be humble and obedient to our husbands all the days of your life, as long as he lives. But in that obedience, you cannot meet his requirements without the love of the Father. Yah is love. I can't love Deacon Bell without Jesus Christ the Messiah. I would not love him without Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Love was first given to me, you know, for me to reciprocate that love and that service to my husband. The Creator gets all the glory for that, all the glory. And don't forget that, my daughters, sisters. Another requirement, Isaiah 58, my favorite version is in the Common English Version. Isaiah 58 is a fasting chapter, and you know, I look forward to hearing Pastor's thoughts on fasting. He said it will be coming up, you know, Yah willing, and he keeps to that if Yah doesn't steer him a different way. But in Isaiah 58, 1, I'm going to jump around a little bit, but I'm going to read Isaiah 58 out of Common English Version. Make a note to read it if it impacts you, if it really stands out to you. Shout the message and don't hold back, and say to my people Israel that you have sinned and you've turned against Yahweh. Day after day you worship him and you seem eager to learn his teachings, and you act like a nation that wants to do right by obeying his laws, and you ask him for justice and you say you enjoy worshiping Yahweh. I'm reading Isaiah 58 out of Common English Version. These are not my words. You wonder why Yahweh pays no attention when you go without eating and you act humble. Okay, pause. That's just a statement that the Father is bringing to the conscience of the readers, right? That you are calling it a fast, but I'm saying you're going without eating and you're acting humble, right? Because it does cause a flesh humility when you don't eat. And he says, but on those same days that you give up eating, you think only of yourself and you abuse others. Isn't that interesting? Like, you think only of yourself when you're on your fast. That's not the fast that Yahweh intends. He actually intends on us to think about someone other than just ourselves. And it's so hard to do that in this end of days where we will be lovers of ourselves. That was already spoken of, you know, hundreds if not thousands of years ago. We'll be lovers of ourselves. It's hard to break out of that. Isaiah 58:4 says, you even get angry and you're ready to fight. All right? So you're fasting, but it's not creating the humility towards one another. You're still ready to fight each other. You're still ready to rise up, snap off, say something, or get behind the scenes and gossip. And no wonder, back to the word it says, no wonder the Most High won't listen to your prayers. Do you think that the Most High wants you to give up eating and act humble, or to dress in sackcloth and to sit in ashes? Is this really what he wants on a day of great worship? Isaiah 58:6, I'll tell you what he really means to worship Yahweh. I'll tell you what it really means. Remove the chains of prisoners who are chained unjustly and free those who are abused. Share your food with everyone who is hungry. Share your home with the poor and the homeless. Give clothes to those in need and don't turn away your family. And when you beg for Yahweh for help, he will answer and say, here I am. Don't mistreat others or falsely accuse them or say something cruel. Give your food to the hungry and care for the homeless. Then your light will shine in the dark, and then your darkest hour will be like the noonday sun. I really like that. Jump into my words really quickly. I really like Isaiah 58 putting in context the reason for the fasting, to remind us often to share our food, to give, to give, to give, to give. Going back to what can a woman do? You can give. You can give of yourself, you know, and I understand that certain limitations might be upon you per your husband or his direction. I can't direct you outside of that, nor ever would Jennifer and I. You know, we have a tall task in front of us to try to do a show to women who have limitations and boundaries on their husbands, but yet try to reach you with the gospel truth, you know, to teach you. And so I want to share that the requirement from us as women is to love one another and to share, to give. You know, hallelujah.
Yes, ma'am, Sister Ashley, I love the order of Isaiah 58, how everything is put in order. And then at the very end of what you just read, there's a promise that comes along with it when you follow that particular order. And it makes me think about Yah always has perfect order in everything. He is jealous, and he will not allow you to serve anyone else above him. He comes first always. And, you know, you talked about putting more as a woman, focusing more on other things rather than focusing on the Father. including covering your head. And I remember Pastor Rufus telling me a long time ago, he said, I would never allow you to put me in that position where you exalt me higher than the Father. I will never have that. And I think that is really good to hear as a wife, because it helps you to keep things into perspective. It really helps you to learn the proper order of Yah so that you can truly submit and obey to your husband the proper way that you need to. Sister Ashley.
Hallelujah. Man. Isaiah 58 again, it says that you must start respecting the Sabbath day as a joyful day of worship, and you must stop doing and saying whatever you please on this special day. And then you will truly enjoy knowing Yahweh, and he will let you rule from the highest mountains and bless you with the land of your ancestor Jacob, for the Lord has spoken. I considered Luke. I was looking for a specific account, and I'm bumping it off with Mother Jennifer right before the show, and she's like, try Luke, you know, and I'm like, yeah, Luke, okay. A couple different stories I want to share with y'all. When Jesus said, suppose one of you goes to a friend, you know, a sister, whoever, in the middle of the night, this is Luke 11, suppose one of you goes to a friend in the middle of the night and you say, you know, let me borrow this, you know, I have this need. This need is three loaves of bread. In this particular parable, this is what he's speaking of. And you're asking for those loaves of bread because there's someone that has dropped by your house and you don't have anything for him to eat. That's Luke 11:6. So, okay, somebody came to my house, I don't have anything, so I go over to Mother Jennifer's house and I say, hey, can I borrow three loaves of bread, please? And Jesus says, suppose your friend, right, which would be Mother Jennifer in this circumstance, would say, you know, don't bother me. Don't bother me. The door is bolted. You know, my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. You know, suppose that your friend says that. Okay. Well, Luke 11:8 says, he may not get up and give you the bread just because you are his friend, but he will get up and give it to you when you have a need, simply because you are not ashamed to keep on asking. And that's a story for your mind to continue to ask for the things that you need from the Father. Because he says, so I tell you to ask and you'll receive, you search and you'll find, you knock and the door will be open unto you, and you ask, 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 right? But once again, there's this requirement of, you know, faith, belief, and doing good. Now I'm going to share a personal conviction that I have, that I don't want to ask the Father of anything if I'm not giving unto his people, if I'm not serving his people or giving of myself even to my husband or my family. I don't want to have my hand out to the Creator. And that's what, you know, years of serving him and gaining respect for Jesus the Messiah has done for my heart, whereas in the early years I might not have had this same respect. But my experience and my tenure is sharing that with you, that how can you kneel before him and ask him a long list of things and ask him of all these needs and these requirements that you may have if you're not giving of your all? And the perfect circumstance is the woman, right? What do you owe, woman? Woman with the alabaster box, literally all she had, even mocked and made fun of because it was valuable and it was unnecessary to pour it upon the Messiah's feet. What a waste when it's all she had. Now, we can read that story and it can seem like such a fairy tale, but have you ever given of the last of anything that you have? Do you just store up for yourself? And the Word talks about that too. Mother Jennifer.
You know, Sister Ashley, I was thinking, you know, you're talking about servitude and thinking of others. And I was watching a documentary one day, and it was about another country and how these countries don't have the means that we have here in America. And one woman had a home that would continually flood because she was at the bottom of a hill. And even when it wasn't raining, her home was flooded. She would have at least 2 inches of water in her home that she would have to walk through. And, you know, there were so many people that were getting sick in this area. They didn't have the food that they needed. And, you know, I told Pastor Rufus today, I said, boy, Americans have no idea what it is to struggle. Like, we don't even understand. We have no idea at all. And so a lot of times when I hear Pastor Dow talk about traveling much, you know, he who travels much knows much, and the things that he saw when he traveled, I haven't been outside of the United States, so I don't know. But when I watched that documentary, and it just really made me think of just, you know, how self-focused and self-absorbed we have been, you know, the society that we've been raised in. Now, we've come over into the way, we've come over into the faith, but we still have to get that residue off of us so that we can learn what it is to be thankful, to have gratitude, and to even learn to have compassion. Sister Ashley?
Yes, compassion is a good word. You know, in 2 Esdras, it talks about a man will have no pity upon his neighbor in times to come. And that many men shall destroy their own houses with a sword and spoil goods because of the lack of bread and for great tribulation. And it's something to consider. You know, in Ezekiel he said, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread, and they shall eat bread by weight, and they shall drink water by measure and with astonishment. Like every little morsel of bread and every drop of water is measured and cared for and so tediously taken care of because of the time that will come. You know, that they would want bread and want water and be astonished one for another and consume away because of their own iniquity, Ezekiel said. But why I think what you said ties in is Luke 12:15. Jesus says to the crowd, don't be greedy. Owning a lot of things won't make your life safe. So Jesus tells them a story, and he says, there's a rich man's farm. It's produced a lot of crops. And the man says to himself, what can I do with all this? I don't have a place large enough to store everything. And he says, well, now I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barn. I'll build a bigger one. And then I can store all my grain and all my other goods. I'll just keep storing for myself, right? Then he says, I'll say to myself that you have stored up enough good things to last for years and years to come. Live it up, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But the Most High Yah says to him, Luke 12:20, you fool, tonight you're going to die, and then you're going to get what you stored up. And this is what happens to people who store up everything for themselves but are poor in the sight of Yah. That's Luke 12. And, you know, there is something to say for the mannerisms and natures of we are to be Yah's disciples. We are to care and love and share amongst each other. We are to give to the poor and to, I mean, no matter if it's food, raiment, garments, whatever you're able to give one to another to show your love and appreciation one for another, give of your alms, of your sustenance. That's the gospel. That's Jesus Christ and what he came for, right, amongst other reasons. But if we can't do that now in the plenty, and we can't do that now because of our greed, what in the world will it be like in great tribulation? So it has to, you know, there's a practicing now that happens when you are giving of yourself and giving of your substance to one another. There's a practice of that now that builds your faith, that shows you that you are never going to go without, that the Father is a supplier according to his riches and glory, you know. And so I worship him for it. I worship him for the many years of giving that have transpired on this land and the many years of giving from Deacon Bell's house to anyone else's house that has also been so abundant in our receiving too, you know, to increase our faith for a time to come that we would hopefully never turn someone away when they have a need, you know, when someone really truly needs a garment, needs food, or has a legitimate need. We just don't want to put such a staunch hardness about ourselves
that we are unable to bless others. Brother Jennifer.
Yes, ma'am, and that was, you know, some of the attributes of the Proverbs 31 woman is that she is a giving woman. You know, she's very kind, and she's also very giving. She doesn't, when you read that, she's not thinking about herself. When in everything that she does, it's never for her. Her motive is never her. It's always someone else. It's her head, or it's the maidens. It's always somebody else, but it's never just for her. So the intent is very pure when you read about the Proverbs 31 woman. Sister Ashley?
Hallelujah. Well said. I think that's really it. I wanted to, you know, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust do corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. There's that thin balance, too, I know, because, excuse me, I understand that we're in a time of saving ourselves. You know, we're in a time of, you know, homesteads locking down and stacking up and saving. And there is that very important part of that, you know, of producing for yourself and holding for yourself. There's the five wise virgins, you know, who kept their oil. So I understand that, but just wanted to initiate that conversation tonight to really drop that requirement for us to give and to give of one another, to give when it hurts, you know, to give of your time, to give of yourself to the best of your ability. Why? Because Jesus sees and knows all, and you owe him, you know, you owe him so much. I do, we do. I hope we made that point tonight. I don't have anything else to say, but just remember that each of us have wronged someone else. You have truly hurt somebody else. You have not just gotten all your sin atoned for meeting the Father, but you continually need his blood and the confession of your sin. It's something that we will do until he returns or until we meet him, whether death comes or whatever. And a lot of times, you know, of course, you got tears amongst us, or you got offenses to deal with, and you got circumstances where people won't allow you to love them. You know, all that comes into play, but you just want to make sure your heart is upright and clean in your chest. You want your meditations to be upright. You want to give to Yah what is required of you, and that is you are indebted to do the whole law. And the whole law is to love your neighbor as yourself. Hallelujah. And much more. But thank you for listening. Thank you for just the willingness to be able to send us an email if you were willing, you know, initially on, because I did put that request out there. Nothing else going on. I'll play a song, and I'll head out. Mother Jennifer, end the show from your end. Thanks for tuning in tonight.
Hallelujah. I think what you said, Sister Ashley, ended it perfectly. In a nutshell, make sure your heart is clean and upright. Shalom.
You're the keeper of promises. after that you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. You're the keeper of promises.
Thank you.